staff and to see guests with us. I just want to take some time to honor our fathers. We have a lot of dads in this church, young fathers that are leading their families, that are loving their wives, that are loving their children, that are sharing Christ with their children, praying for their children. And brothers, I want to just thank you so much that we can do this together. I'm a young dad myself. We can do this together. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. And we can disciple our children together. Praise the Lord for you, brothers, that will change the next generation. Praise the Lord for you that are serving your family, leading your wives, and leading your children. Praise the Lord for you. Amen. If you don't mind, go ahead and grab you a Bible. And you will be needing a Bible. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're systematically, expositionally going through the book of Matthew. And we are now in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Beatitude. So we will be concluding the Beatitude this morning. So Matthew chapter 5. Verses 10 through 12 will be our passage of scripture. When you've arrived, say, Word. Can you please stand as we read from the Word of God? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and precious Word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to pursue righteousness, that you've called us to pursue you. And God, we know that as we are pursuing you, that the world will come against us, that we will be persecuted, we will be insulted, there will be false accusations against us. But Father, when all of these things happen, let us understand that we have a great treasure, and that great treasure is Jesus Christ. So Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. In God's people's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is Attitudes of the King's People. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are given the kingdom of heaven. Friends, it has been stated that joy and trouble are a part of the fabric of life that God weaves and lovingly fits as perfect clothing on his children. Now, few people in this century know of the joy that you experience even in your suffering more than this man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, a theologian, who lived in Germany during the time of the Nazi regime in Germany. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer went against a lot of what was going on. He went against the inhumane and unrighteous act of the Nazis, to the point where it cost Dietrich his life. They imprisoned him. They tortured him. They even threatened to hurt his own family. And we even find that they end up killing Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In April of 1945, it was given the order by Heinrich Himmler to kill Dietrich. A few days before that camp was liberated. So we find that Dietrich suffered tremendously under the hands of the Nazis. Why? Because he would not remain quiet, because he continued to preach the gospel. He went against inhumane and unrighteous acts.
And it went exactly how Diedrich thought it would went. He believed that eventually that they would kill him because of his faith. And this is what Diedrich mentioned concerning suffering and discipleship. He said, discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace. How can you say this, Peter? This is what he taught even before he died. And he believed it was a joy and a token of God's grace to suffer for Jesus Christ. And as we observe this beatitude, it paints a portrait of the Christian disciple. Notice with me very carefully. First, we see the disciple in the Beatitudes on his knees before God. That he is spiritually bankrupt. This is the first beatitude. He is spiritually bankrupt. Then we find he moves towards mourning over his sins. Then we find there is power under control, that he is meek before God and man. That he understands who he is, and he trusts God. Then we find it moves from his relationship with God to his relationship with others. He hunger and thirst for God, but now we find that he has mercy. Mercy on those who have sinned against him. Mercy on those who revile him. And we find that he is pure at heart. We find that he is a peacemaker. Not a people pleaser, but a peacemaker. That he desires to see conflict resolved. And then eventually we find that this person who is pursuing and exemplifying the Beatitudes in his life, that he is not thanked, but he is insulted. He is persecuted. He is slandered. He is gossiped about. And that's what the final Beatitude helps us see. What will happen to people of God, who are living out the Beatitudes in their lives? There will be persecution. Now I want you to observe with me very carefully that if you notice in the text, in the last Beatitude, he starts off with the third person. So blessed are those who are persecuted. And then Jesus moved from the third person. In verse 11, he moves from the third person to the second person. Blessed are you if you are reviled. Blessed are you if you are persecuted. And here's the reason why Jesus does this. He does this because he places emphasis on this beatitude. He is calling all of the Christians to see that this beatitude is very important. That if you're desiring to pursue me and desiring to have attitudes of the king's people, you will be persecuted. One Puritan commentator mentioned that Jesus repeated himself because this beatitude is so incredible. And I think he's right. I believe he's right. That as we notice that the repetition of the beatitude, it's personification, its position at the end of the list of all, is to show supreme importance. To help the church understand, I want you to get this, listen to me very carefully. To help the church understand that persecution is inevitable. For those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. We see throughout the Bible and history that the church has repeatedly woven persecution and joy into garments of divine praise. Now, brothers and sisters, let me help you understand where we are headed in this sermon. Two points. Two main points that I want you to understand. Two questions concerning this passage of Scripture. Question number one, what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Number two, What does it mean that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will be given the kingdom of heaven? So notice with me point number one. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Now, notice in your own Bible that Jesus does not say, "Blessed are the persecuted," period. Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the persecuted," and then he adds a period. No, that's not what Jesus said. And I think a lot of people look at this passage of Scripture and they interpret this passage of Scripture in this way. And they delude themselves to thinking whenever someone is against them or someone comes against them, then that means they're persecuted for Jesus. Let me give you a perfect example of this. If people are lazy and not working, right? And they go to work and their employers are saying, "Man, come on, you need to work harder." And the employer is constantly telling them things and writing them up. And they'll go to the church and the Bible study and Sunday school. And they'll say to people, "Hey man, I am being persecuted for Jesus." No, you're not. You're being lazy. You're being lazy. And we have multiple examples of people, right, doing things and saying things because of their own attitudes and because of their personalities and because of their pride and because of the self-centeredness. And they claim to be Christians, and other people are coming against them, and they're saying, "I am being persecuted for Jesus." No. That's not the persecution Jesus is talking about, brothers and sisters. Friends, that's not the persecution that Jesus is talking about. The persecution that Jesus is talking about is to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of living holy lives, not being lazy, not being impure, not being prideful. No, for the sake of loving Jesus and living for Jesus. Now, I love this because John Stott, this is what he mentions concerning persecution. And I love the way he defines it. He says, "Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems." Now, what I want us to do with that definition, I want you to see enemy attitudes through the lenses of two value systems. First, the value system of the kingdom of heaven. Because this is exactly what the Beatitude is about. This is what we as believers are about. We are about being in the kingdom of heaven. And the second value system that is in juxtaposition or in contrast or in opposition to that of the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of this world. So I want us to see and read the Beatitude through those two value system. So in other words, as we're reading through this, ask yourself this question: what do you value? Do you value the kingdom of heaven, or you value the kingdom of this world? And I have a few things for you to see, to test which one you really value. First, the kingdom of heaven values those who notice their spiritual bankruptcy. They notice that they are poor in spirit. The kingdom of this world, on the other hand, value those who are prideful and self-sufficient. The kingdom of heaven values those who mourn over their sins. The kingdom of this world values those who are hardened by their sins. So the harder you are, that's what the world values. The kingdom of heaven values those who are meek and gentle. The kingdom of this world values those who are strong, aggressive, and willing to knock down anyone to get what they want. Where's your value system? The kingdom of heaven values those who are hungering and thirsting for God. And the kingdom of the world values those who are lusting after only what they can touch and taste. You see the opposition? You see the contrast? The kingdom of heaven values those who are compassionate and forgiving. The kingdom of the world values those who are unforgiving, callous, and uncaring. The kingdom of heaven values those who have a single-minded heart for God, whereas the kingdom of the world values those who are selfish impure, and self-focused. The kingdom of heaven values those who are willing to fight for peace, honest, and willing to risk pain to find true peace. However, the kingdom of the world values those who are people pleasers, willing to have peace at any cost. And brothers and sisters, when you look at this value system, both value system, the reason why we are persecuted as Christians is because we are like Christ. If we begin to act like Christ and be like Christ, then the kingdom of the world will come against us. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. John MacArthur mentions this. He states, to live for Christ is to live in opposition to Satan in this world and in his system. Isn't that true? So true. Try to be righteous. Try to love people and care for people and forgive people. Share the gospel and you will find how people will come against you. And brothers and sisters, the greatest example that we have of someone being persecuted for righteousness' sake is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about it. When Jesus walked on this earth, he walked a perfect life. Perfect. Righteous life. And if we find that the Pharisees and religious leaders came against him, he walked such a perfect life that they set up traps so Jesus can fall in. They ask questions so Jesus will sin, in a sense, and he did not. Jesus was the perfect example of what it means to walk a righteous life, and yet they persecuted him. And eventually they killed him. Why? Because he walked according to the law of God. Brothers and sisters, as we belong to Jesus, the Bible mentions, and Jesus himself says this of us, that because we are his, we will be persecuted also. Notice what Jesus mentioned in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus states, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See this in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. To live a life set apart for Jesus will be a life of resentment and attack from the world. So can I ask you a question? Are you living righteously? Are you living holy? Because if you are, the Bible says that the world will hate you. Hey, here is a test that you must take, right? Just evaluate your heart. We are people that like tangible things. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm pursuing Christ? Is it just a feeling? How do I know that God has taken root in my life? And I think there are many marks within the life of a believer that we can look to and say, man, God is definitely moving in my life. And one of the greatest marks that we can tell is does the world love me or the world hates me? Now, I'm not saying, listen to me very carefully, I'm not saying that everyone that you walk around must hate you. That's not what I'm saying. All right? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. If every single person in your life loves you, right? They love you because you're living a righteous life, so-called, then you need to examine yourself. Because here's the deal. If you're living your life righteously, people will come against that. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. If I am living the way that Jesus wants me to live, people will be convicted by my lifestyle. They will be convicted by what I say. If I mention to people, man, I want to praise God. I want to care for my family. I don't want to drink like the world drinks. I don't want to do drugs like the world does drugs. You know what? People will come against that. I don't want to involve my life in sexual immorality like the world does. And I want to be devoted to one person, and that's my wife. People will come against that. There's a great test. See how the world loves you, or the world hates you. This is exactly what Jesus mentioned in John 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, this is what Timothy mentions. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now stop. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. All who desire to live godly life will be. He said, might be, may be, he said, will be persecuted for Jesus' sake. Sinclair Ferguson, this is what he mentions. He says, real loyalty to Jesus creates friction in the heart of those who pay him only lip service. Loyalty arouses their consciences and leaves them with only two alternatives. That is, follow Christ or silence him. Follow Christ or silence him. The story was told of a great preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon found himself very much so depressed and down because of all the criticism that he received, because he was living righteously. And some preachers were saying, Charles Spurgeon, you're preaching against sin. We don't like that. And they were saying all kinds of stuff about Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon was depressed. The story went on to say that his wife went and took the 8 Beatitudes and she wrote it on a paper and she placed it on the ceiling. So every morning and every evening, Charles Spurgeon will be faced with the Beatitudes. That he would saturate his life in the Beatitudes. No one is exempt from persecution, including Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. His wife was wise enough to say to Charles Spurgeon to memorize and to saturate his life in the Beatitudes, because if you are living out the Beatitudes, you will be persecuted. Now, brothers and sisters, let's move on and see. What is Jesus teaching us about persecution? What is Jesus teaching us about persecution? Notice with me very carefully that, you can throw it to me, bro. I'm sweating already, thank you. I know it's going to be bad. When I didn't bring my rag, I was like, oh, Lord, I know this is bad. What is Jesus teaching us about persecution? Notice first, I have a PowerPoint for you to see. Persecution can be physical, verbal insults, of false accusations. It can be all three. In the original language, the word persecute means to harass. The word basically means to pursue. So in other words, one of the best ways you can read the 8th Beatitude is blessed are the harassed. Blessed are the harassed. Now here, Jesus is giving us a picture of how people can be harassed physically, right? Like our brothers and sisters in Africa and China, right? That they are being harassed, they're being killed, they're being persecuted. But it can also mean that we are persecuted by insults. And if you notice in your own Bible, in verse 11, Jesus used another word. He says, revile. And in some of your translation, it uses the word insult or cast insult. The word literally means to cast in one's teeth. In other words, to throw insults at your opponent, to throw insults in the face of your opponent, to be abusive, in a sense of being malicious. Now the word persecute, if you notice in verse 10, in the original language, it is in the perfect tense, perfect passive tense. Now, that means a lot. Because the word gives us a picture that we are passive, that we are yielding ourselves to persecution. So, man, this is incredible. A Christian must yield himself to persecution. But most of us, we want to run away from persecution. And Jesus is saying, yield yourself to it. Be passive. The perfect tense gives us a continuous action. So we are continually yielding ourselves to persecution. Now, that's where we find that this beatitude is by far the greatest paradox in Scripture. How many of you want to yield yourself to persecution? To say to yourself, well, you know, I know it's coming, so I'm going to yield myself. I think it's a gravitational pull to say, I want to escape from persecution, not yield myself to it. But brothers and sisters, here's a great thing. In the perfect tense, it gives us an idea of something that is happening as well. So as we continually yield ourselves to persecution, what's happening is this. We are continually experiencing the joy and love and compassion and peace and care of God. God uses persecution to mold us and shape us to look more and more like Him. He uses troubles. And this is the picture of what's happening in this text. So first, Jesus helps us understand that persecution can be physical. Persecution can also be casting insults. And persecution can also be false accusations. Now, I want you to observe with me. In the Christian culture that we're living in today, many of us are not persecuted physically. No one is putting us in prison because we are a believer. That's not happening in this culture. But notice with me very carefully what's happening. What's happening is insults, false accusations, treated badly. Take, for example, a man who's been working for 25 years for the same company. He loves Jesus. He has moral ethics. And his employers look down upon him because of his moral ethics. And they refuse to give him any kind of promotion because of his moral ethics. What is that? That's persecution. Take, for example, a high school student who loves Jesus. And his friends see it as weird that he loves Jesus and he reads his Bible and he talks about Jesus in class. And they decide that he's not popular, so they will persecute him and treat him horribly. That's persecution. Take, for example, a college student who refuses to watch porn, who refuses to get drunk. And his friends are thinking, everyone else is thinking, this person is nothing. It's nothing. So we'll make fun of him. Take example for this wife, this housewife, who cares for her family, loves her family, loves Jesus. But the other housewife in her neighborhood refuses to invite her over because they believe she is so boring. She doesn't involve herself in the gossips that they're involved in. So they choose not to invite her, and they choose to gossip about her. They begin to insult her and have false accusations. Do you get the picture? We might not be persecuted physically, but we are insulted. False accusation. And sometimes, it is harder to go through the insults and false accusations than to go through the physical persecution. Sometimes. Sometimes it ruins people's reputations. Sometimes it causes people to commit suicide because of insults and false accusations. So we too, in America, in our culture, are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We too are persecuted. Second, notice with me, what is Jesus teaching us about persecution? Believers are persecuted on account of Christ's righteousness. If you notice, he states in verse 10, for the sake of righteousness. And then in verse 11, he states, on my account. So, for the sake of righteousness on my account, a parallel to each other. And what Jesus is saying is this, any time that you're persecuted because of righteous living, you're persecuted because of me on my account. So we count it worthy to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. The story was told about two Moravian men. And the Moravians were known to just go out and share the gospel with everyone. They had more people outside of the church doing missions than people within the church worshiping on a Sunday morning. And they had a slave plantation that they realized that all the slaves on that plantation did not know Jesus Christ, and they wanted to send someone to share Christ. So they went back home and they prayed as a congregation and prayed and said, which one will go out? They knew that God was calling them to go out. Two young men raised their hands and said, we're going to go. As they were leaving, the story was told that one of the men raised his hand as he was on a boat, and his family are crying, waving, saying, hey, we love you guys, knowing that they will never see their sons again. One of the young men put his hands up and said this, may the Lord receive the reward for his sufferings. He counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And he knew that when he stepped foot on this plantation that he would be persecuted. But he counted it as great honor and glory for Jesus and Jesus alone. Third, there is an open command to rejoice and be glad when suffering under persecution. Do you see it in your own Bibles? What do we learn about persecution? That we are called to rejoice as believers. Why? Because we are counted worthy to even suffer for Jesus. The verb to be glad means to exult. It means to have extreme or exceeding joy. The King James translates this phrase, exceeding gladness. And this is the attitude that we must have when we are persecuted for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41 to 42, it states this, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. And notice with me fourthly, what can we learn about persecution? Persecution shows that we are in the company of those who have been faithful before us, those who were persecuted, like Elijah, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like all the prophets of old that were persecuted before us. Saints, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are in good company. Because all of these righteous men and women in the past who have been persecuted, we are with them. We too are being persecuted. So when we suffer, we must avoid the trap of thinking that we are the only ones who have ever experienced such problems. You do that? Sometimes I do that. Why is it just me? I'm the only one going through this, God. No, Kevin, you're in good company. There are righteous men and women who have been through this as well. So praise God and find joy in Christ in the midst of your sufferings and your troubles. Notice with me the second and last one. What does it mean that the persecuted will be given the kingdom of God? Notice that there is a great reward for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. There's a great reward, and this reward is the kingdom of heaven. So the first beatitude states the kingdom of heaven. This is the reward. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last beatitude, the reward again, is the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, this beatitude serves as a great test for all the other beatitudes. So how can I, if I say I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake,
Then, when I'm persecuted, am I going to run away from Jesus? Or am I going to run towards Jesus? You see how this beatitude, the last one, serves as a test for all the other beatitudes? So God, I am broken, I'm mourning over my sins, I feel that I am meek, I feel that I'm a peacemaker, I feel that I'm pure in heart, I feel I'm hungry and thirsting for righteousness' sake, and when trials and tribulations and persecution comes my way, what am I going to do? Am I going to run? Am I going to turn to you? And according to this text, we are called to turn. But you know what, brothers and sisters? I believe that so many believers, listen, I don't want you to miss this. I believe that there are so many believers that are ashamed of Jesus Christ, especially in our church today. When I say church, I'm talking about the global church, the universal church. Now, Sunday school class was incredible. I really enjoyed our Sunday school class this morning with Luke Warren and teaching. And Ms. Tony mentioned this very fact of how oftentimes we find ourselves desiring to be pleased by people, so we are afraid of sharing the gospel like we need to. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that Scripture warns against such attitudes. That we can praise Jesus in the closet, but when we're in public, we're afraid of praising Jesus. As a matter of fact, Scripture says something concerning that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of when he comes in glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." There is a plight within this church. And Kent Hughes, this is what he mentions concerning this plot. He says, "The greatest reason there is so little persecution is that the church has become like the world." We're saying there's no persecution. The question is, we become like the world. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I noticed that churches are doing, listen, they are trying to appeal to the world, and they're saying, man, we need to get more of the world, more of the people in the world. We need to evangelize more. And we need to do whatever means possible within the local church to get them in. I get the premise. Listen, I get. We're called to go out and share Christ. But here's the danger. Here's a pitfall. When people begin changing everything in the church to appease the world, they are no longer reaching the world. But the world is creeping inside of the church and polluting the church, and the church has become more like the world. And this is the issue that so many churches are struggling with, brothers and sisters. And this is perhaps why we don't find ourselves persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's simple. If you don't want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, all you have to do is to live like the world. To laugh at their humor. The immoral humor. To have their ethics and immorality. To believe that all religion will converge to just one road to Christ. To have no sense of moral and ethics. And all you have to do to not be persecuted, listen, is to not share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if you share Christ, that you will be persecuted. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, it says, "Woe to you, when all people speak well of you, their fathers did so to the false prophets." Brothers and sisters, in conclusion, there was a man by the name of John Chrysostom. He's called the Golden Mouth because he was such a great preacher in the 4th century. He preached strongly against sin and strongly against all kinds of immorality.
And one of the empress then and some of the church officials summon him, and they threaten him to banish him. And in his response, he says, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house. Then I will slay you. Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," came the answer. "Your treasures will be confiscated," was the next threat, to which John replied, "That cannot be either. My treasures in heaven, where no one can break through and steal. Then I'll drive you from man, and you will have no friends left," was the final desperate warning. And John says, "That you cannot do either, for I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." That's a dangerous man. That's a dangerous man. That's a man who is willing to live for Jesus, and there is nothing you can do to him because he sees Jesus as his friend, as his Savior, as his Lord, as his Master. Do you have the same disposition as John Chrysostom? So when things come against you, you can say, "I have a friend that you don't know of. I have treasures that you cannot take. My life is not mine, it's Christ." Brothers and sisters, my prayer is, as we conclude the Beatitudes, that you will use the last Beatitude as a test to see if the other Beatitudes in your life is genuine or fake. To see if you are willing to hold on to being poor in spirit even when you are persecuted. To mourning over your sins even when you are persecuted. To being meek even when you are persecuted. To hunger and thirsting for righteousness even when you are persecuted. To be pure in heart, even when you are persecuted. To be merciful, even when you are persecuted. And to be a peacemaker, even when you are persecuted.